brother has requested that we read from the Book of Psalms, chapter 127 and also 128. That's not what's written on the card, but the subject relates to fathers. He hasn't really changed subjects, but I'm reading a scripture other than the one listed on the card. We were able to hear every sermon except last Sunday morning when I was preaching elsewhere. But I noticed that in Brother Allen's preaching, there are many little side notes that are of special interest that add to the interest of those of us who listen and have heard many important sermons this week. Priscilla and I are very grateful for the phone system, and as a result, we could sing with you and we could hear each message each night. A great, great blessing. I don't know if Brother Allen has this one, but I have a little note that talks about advice to fathers, and it's written in alphabetical order. For the letter A, always trust your children into God's care. For the letter B, bring them to church. For the letter C, challenge them to high goals. And I'll skip over the rest. He may have it. If not, continuing with a few. For H, hear their problems. For L, live a good example before them. For P, pray for them by name. For S, show them the way of salvation. For T, teach them to work. For Z, zealously guide them in Bible truth. The alphabet for parents. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. O children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace be upon Israel. Great truths. Priscilla and I have 6 children, 1 in heaven, 27 grandchildren, 3 in heaven, and 10 great-grandchildren. Children's children's. Great experience to be a father, a grandfather, and none of us knows it all, so we're glad to hear the message this morning. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Bring you greetings this morning in the name of our risen Lord, who has given us the promise that he's coming again. Your presence is an encouragement to me. The title of the message this morning is The 3 P's of Fatherhood. And allow me to state at the onset that I don't bring the message this morning as someone who feels that he has mastered the responsibility of being a father. And I realize that there are others here this morning that could bring a more effective message. As I look back over the past 34 years that I have had the responsibility of being a father, I will admit that I have made mistakes and would do things differently if I had to do it all over again. Nonetheless, this morning I'm going to endeavor to share some thoughts on the responsibility of a father that I trust will be helpful and will be an encouragement to others. I remember a message on the family that Olin Landis preached at Rhodes Grove years ago. And in the course of that message, he made the comment that if you want advice on how to raise your children, ask someone who doesn't have any. And often they'll have suggestions. Well, the Lord has blessed us with 7 children. Sometimes when people ask how many children we have, and I tell them that we have been blessed with 7 children, I get the response as if I was from another planet. But I'm thankful to God for each one of them. The scripture this morning stated that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And when I read that, I wondered how many arrows does a quiver hold? And I just thought it would have to be 7. And so I did a search on Google, and I found that the answer was, it varies. Our quiver hold 7 arrows. I remember when my grandfather, Nell, was still living. I visited with him at the Brethren home. And it was after Grandma had passed away. And one time I went in to visit with him, and I went to his room, and I walked in the door, and there he was, sitting on the bed with his Bible open before him. And he was so intent on what he was reading, he didn't notice when I had entered. And he didn't notice that I was there until I was standing right beside him. And I noticed that he had his Bible open to this 128th Psalm. And he commented about verse 3 of that Psalm, "Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And with tears in his eyes, he went on to comment that some of the happiest times of his life were at mealtime when the children were gathered around the table. Howard Hendricks, a respected professor at Dallas Seminary for many years, related an account one day in class that left a lasting impression on his students. He told about twin boys, former students of his, who stopped by his office one day after class just to chat. And during the course of their conversation, Hendricks asked them about their father, who was a prominent Christian leader. And he asked, "Guys, what do you remember most about your father as you were growing up?" After a short pause, one of the young men said, "I'll never forget the times that he would spend wrestling with us on the floor. He would clean the furniture out of the room, and he would just roll down on the floor wrestling with us." The other son reflected, "What I remember most about my dad is this. When we were in high school, I had a paper route. I would have to get up early in the morning to deliver the paper. Each morning, when I walked past my dad's bedroom door, it was cracked open just a little bit, and I'd see him in there, down on his knees, and I knew he was praying for me." And after relating that account, Dr. Hendricks leaned across the podium and looked at the class and asked the penetrating question, "By the way, what will your children remember you for?" One of the most awesome responsibilities I have ever had in life is that of being a father. There have been times when our children were small that I have gone into their rooms at night after they had fallen asleep, and looking into their faces, I've been challenged with the thought, that child will spend eternity somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. And that as a father, I'm one of the most responsible individuals for bringing the heart of that child to the Savior. Now, I realize that children are invested with a will of their own. And I have witnessed children coming from good homes, rejecting the training that they had received, and choosing to walk away from God. Nonetheless, we need to take seriously what Paul wrote, Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Looking at God's word, we find at least three vital needs in the family that the father has the responsibility to supply: provision, protection, and prayer. First of all, provision for the family. Now, the most obvious need in a family is that of material need. From the beginning, man was given the responsibility of being the family breadwinner. God said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Genesis 3:19. And from that day on, the father has been primarily responsible for providing the material needs of his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." A man who is able and does not do his best to provide the material needs of his family commits a great sin. In the words of Scripture, he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, most Christian fathers do not fail in the area of material provision. For many today, a greater danger is that we often place a greater emphasis on their material welfare to the neglect of their spiritual nurture. Mark 8:36 asks the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Applying this truth to the subject at hand, we might ask the question, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses the souls of his children? One of the greatest responsibilities of the father is to provide spiritual leadership for his family. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, God emphasizes the importance of the father instructing his children in spiritual things when he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk up by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The account is given of a Japanese girl who was studying at a college in the United States. She enjoyed living in America, but her greatest desire was to visit a Christian home. Her wish came true when she was invited by one of her classmates to spend the Christmas vacation in their home, which was reported to be a Christian home. She was treated royally, had a delightful time, and when she was about ready to leave, the mother asked her, "How did you enjoy your stay here?" And the girl replied, "I love being here. Your home was beautiful. You treated me great. And yet, there is one thing I miss. It seems strange to me. I've been with you to your church, have seen you worship God there, but I miss God in your home. In Japan, we have a God shelf in every home, so we can worship right there in the house. Don't you Americans worship God in the home?" And her host was embarrassed with that question, for it was true. They had not established a family altar of any kind. As a child, One of the things that had a lasting impression upon my life was the family altar in the home. This was a high priority with my parents. In fact, there were evenings when we got home late, and I thought for sure that we would skip and be able to go right to bed. But Dad would usually insist on having devotions. We rarely missed. His consistency left me with a lasting impression that God's word is important and must have high priority in my life. And I'll always be grateful for that legacy. Going back to God's command in Deuteronomy 6, you will notice that the instruction to teach our children is a full-time job. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, the father's responsibility needs to be a way of life. It goes without saying that instruction and example go hand in hand. In fact, we teach far more by what we do than by what we say. Abraham Lincoln once said, "There is just one way to bring a child up in the way he should go, and that is to travel that way yourself." Several years ago at the National Association of Religious Broadcasters meeting, Dr. Richard Halverson gave the most insightful account. He said his son was playing in the backyard with his friends one day when the conversation turned to one of those, "My dad can whip your dad" routines. Halverson was inside the house, standing at an open window. He was eavesdropping, was anxious to hear what was being said. He overheard one boy say, "My dad knows the mayor of our city." And another boy said, "Well, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state." And then Halverson heard his boy comment, "That's nothing. My dad knows God." And Dr. Halverson reported that he slipped away from his place of eavesdropping with hot tears streaming down his cheeks. And when he reached his study, he fell on his knees and he prayed, "Oh God, may my boy ever be able to say that my dad knows God." How important it is for us to be a spiritual example for our children. Could our children say, "My dad knows God"? Do they know that we spend time with God each day? John Drescher, a Mennonite minister who spoke and wrote extensively about family issues, once made the following statement to a large group of parents. He said this, "The greatest thing that a father can do for a child is to love his wife. And the greatest thing that a mother can do for her child is to love her husband." When a child knows parents love each other, there's security and stability in life that is gained in no other way. The second responsibility of fatherhood is that of protection. Now, most fathers are diligent about providing physical protection for their children. And along that line, I remember a vacation that our family took in West Virginia a number of years ago. It's when the children were a lot smaller. And in our time there, we went to Seneca Rocks. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but in order to give you an idea of the account, I want to try and demonstrate what that place looks like. Seneca Rocks looks like two dinner plates that are standing on end, something like this. Of course, there's a ridge along the top, about 10 to 15 feet wide. And then on this side, there's a mountain with a path winding back and forth up that mountain to this spot. And right there, there's an observation post that looks down over the valley and the Potomac River that's flowing there. It's a beautiful sight. Right there at that spot, there's a sign that says it's dangerous to go out on those rocks. Since 1971, 15 people have lost their lives as a result of falling from those rocks. Be careful of loose stones if you do choose to go out there. When we got to that spot, my wife and I stopped, and my children just went right past that sign, out on those rocks. And I was a nervous wreck until they got back to where we were standing. You know, we are diligent about providing physical protection for our children. But are we just as diligent to protect our children from spiritual danger? We want to consider two areas of spiritual protection, which I feel are the great responsibility of the Father. First of all, we must be an example of spiritual strength and stability, not allowing an evil practice or a habit in our lives which may influence our children in the wrong way. There is a recurring statement in the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles, that emphasizes this principle. He walked in the ways of his father. Only on a few occasions do we find where a king reversed the evil practices of his father and walked in the way of righteousness. In the majority of cases, if a king was evil, then the son who ascended the throne after him walked in the same evil way, and often to an even greater extent. Fathers, we can't expect our children to live up the standards that we don't maintain ourselves. Someone has said that what fathers allow in moderation, their sons and daughters will tend to excuse in excess. A father may be diligent in taking his children to church, but then dissolved in unrestrained anger when something doesn't go his way. Which behavior will be more remembered and more likely to be copied? If we teach our children to be honest, but then fail to correct a mistake at the cash register, which is in our favor, are we giving the light, green light, to stealing? If we stress that our children tell the truth, but then tell white lies to avoid trouble, we are really encouraging dishonesty. If we teach our children to love others and then make critical and caustic remarks about someone behind their back, we are really relaying the message to our children that hatred and hypocrisy are okay if they are covered up. Fathers, we need to realize the power of influence which we have in our children. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. In such a position of authority, he had much influence over the people in his kingdom, either for good or for evil. And because Jeroboam was a wicked king and condoned idolatry, we find this arresting statement in 1 Kings 22:52, Jeroboam, the son of Ebed, who made Israel to sin. And a number of times after that, that statement occurs. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And that is the way he is remembered. May it not be said of us that we made our children to sin. Fathers, likewise, are invested with authority in the family. We have much influence on our children, either for good or evil. Secondly, we protect our children spiritually by not allowing them unnecessarily to be exposed to evil teaching and influence. Now, some may argue that this is sheltering the child, but nowhere in Scripture is there even a hint that children are to be exposed to evil. To the contrary, Romans 16:19 reminds us to be innocent about what is evil. Jeremiah 10:2 warns us that we should not learn the way of the heathen. Fathers, we need to be diligent about protecting our children spiritually by not allowing them to be unnecessarily exposed to evil teaching and influence. That means that we'll be careful about what we allow our children to entertain themselves with, what they watch and what they listen to, instead of allowing small children to entertain themselves by watching something. Take the time to read good books that emphasize Christian truths and character. Of all the things that a father could do to train his children, I would consider this to be a top priority. Lawrence Hossman, in his book, The Unexpected Years, wrote that this was so beneficial in their family that he could hardly think of family life without it. The third responsibility of a father that we want to consider this morning is that of prayer. God has committed our children to us, and part of our responsibility is to pray for them. Job was one who recognized the importance of prayer, for in Job 1:5 we read that he made it a habit to intercede for his children. And you know, Samuel, when Israel wanted a king, and Samuel warned them, and then Israel say, "Samuel, pray for us." And Samuel responded by saying, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And I believe what he said is applicable to fathers today. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. One of the things I'll never forget as a child at home was the manner in which my father, during family devotions, would pray for each of us children. When I was in school, we would have devotions in the morning before breakfast. And in my father's prayer, he would name each of us children by name and ask the Lord to guide us for that day and to protect us from evil. You know, if I had any thought that morning of doing something that I shouldn't be doing that day, when I heard my name being mentioned in prayer, it took the anticipation out of it. Another father who I respect as being an effective father was asked what he considered to be the most important ingredient in raising children, and without any hesitation at all, he said a lot of prayer. Fathers, one of the greatest sins we can commit against our children is the sin of prayerlessness. I remember reading the account of a father who lived near the Mississippi River. He was a man of great wealth. And one day his oldest boy met with an accident, and he was brought home unconscious. Everything that could humanly be done was done to restore that injured son, but it was all in vain. And time passed. After a terrible suspense, that son recovered consciousness for just a moment. And the father whispered to him and he said, "My son, the doctor tells me that you are dying." And the boy responded by saying, "Oh, father, you never prayed for me. Won't you pray for my lost soul now?" The father wept. It was true that he had never prayed. He was a stranger to God, and in a little while, that soul, unprayed for, passed into eternity. And that father later remarked that he would give all the wealth that he had if he could call his boy back for just a while to offer one prayer for him. Dr. James Dobson tells about a letter he received from his father when his daughter Danae was 5 years old. At the time, Jim was busily engaged in his occupation and other unofficial responsibilities. He was rarely home in the evenings. Certainly, his activities were bringing him financial advancement and the trappings of financial success. But his father, observing all this, was not impressed. Out of a heart of deep concern, he wrote a lengthy letter to his son. And part of that letter reads as such, and I quote, "I have observed that the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians simply because their parents have been or that any of them will enter the Christian faith in any other way than through the parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. But this prayer demands time, time that cannot be given if it's all signed and conscripted on the altar of career ambition. Failure at this point would make mere success in your occupation a very pale and washed out affair indeed. Unquote. Perhaps there are fathers here this morning who have children that are walking on the wrong path. Maybe you have done all you could to bring them up in the right way, and you have lived a godly life before them. I just encourage you to be consistent and diligent in praying for that son or daughter. I came across a letter written by a man who felt that he had to express his love to his father, although his father had been dead for 30 years. Now, this son had rejected his father's teaching, but later in life, after his father had passed away, he repented and got right with God. And part of the letter reads like this: "It won't be long till I'm over there. And I believe you'll be the first to take my hand and lead me up the slopes of glory. And then you'll realize that not one pang of yearning for me in prayer was wasted. I'm sorry for my thoughtlessness, the lack of love. But praise God, I'll soon meet you on the streets, on the golden streets, because you cared enough to keep praying for your wayward boy. Love, your grateful son." This morning we have looked for a while at the responsibilities of a father: provision, protection, and prayer. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, if I had to do it all over again, there are things that I would seek to do differently. And if someone were to ask me what I would do differently, this is how I would answer. Number one, I would try to listen more. You know, after a busy day at work, it's hard to come home and have a listening ear. But I would try to listen when my child shares their little hurts and complaints and what excites them. I believe that the father who listens to his child when they are small will have a child who cares about what dad says when they're older. Number two, I would try to be more consistent in discipline. This has been one of the hardest tasks for me as a father. And Proverbs clearly points out the importance and need of discipline in the life of the child. Proverbs 22:15, we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And 1 Samuel 3:13, "The Lord told Samuel concerning Eli, 'For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.'" Number three, I would be quicker to express words of appreciation and praise. You know, we're often quick to criticize, but we should be just as quick to offer words of commendation and encouragement when the child does a job well or exhibits good behavior. As Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken," or "a word spoken at the right time, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Number four, I would try to spend more time with them doing the things that they enjoy. I remember clearly, as if it was just yesterday, an incident in my boyhood days. We lived in the house across from what is now L&L Ford in East Berlin. Dad had the day off, and we were busy mowing the grass and doing all that goes with that. I remember my job was with a little hand trimmers trimming along the sidewalks. We didn't have weed eaters back then. But that was what I was doing. And I remember Dad starting to leave for a walk and us three older boys running after him. And he took us a walk down there along the Conewaga Creek and up along the creek to a secluded area. And then he left us take off our clothes, all except our underwear, and swim there in the creek. And you know, that was so much fun. And that's that proves that we don't have to spend a lot of money to make memories. And then I remember evenings after Dad worked the whole day. In the evening, he would come out and stand there and hit us fly balls, often for an hour at a time. It has been said to a child, love is often spelled time. Number 5, I would be more intentional about preparing them for life. In such areas as living, earning a livelihood, and the wise use of money, lessons about marriage and sexuality from a biblical perspective. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This morning we want to sing a hymn of invitation. If there's a spiritual need here this morning, and you feel led to express that need by standing or coming forward, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you are here this morning and have never yielded your life to Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord is calling you, we encourage you to respond as the invitation is sung. Or if there's anyone here this morning that has been drifting away from God, and this morning you want to make a resolution to follow God more closely, and you want to express your desire to everyone else who can pray for you, we want to give you also the opportunity to stand or come forward while the invitation hymn is being sung. What number?
124.
124 in the green hymnal.